Today we're going to talk about Father's Day and just about fathers. I sometimes always have this little bit of a Mother's Day is a little bit easier to preach about than Father's Day. At least there's a few more passages about Mother's Day. You have Proverbs 31, right, that we can talk about. Men don't have a chapter in the Bible. Isn't that, I don't know, that's just not right, is it? Because God's our Father. So I'm going to talk about the one that is Father Abraham. This is who I'm going to talk about today. But so we're going to be in the book of Genesis. But today is Father's Day. We honor fathers, all right? In the United States, one out of four children, basically 25%, are being raised with no father in the home. And I don't know how that catches you, but we actually are the out of the nations of the world, we have the highest fatherless rate in the world. You know, so we consider our nation blessed. We consider our nation having a good biblical heritage and things, but we have one of the highest fatherless percentages in the world. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 90% of runaway youth are from fatherless homes. So there's a direct connection. Having a father in the home, I believe, makes the home go better, so, you know, makes it go smoother. And not only just from a biblical standpoint, from a society standpoint, right? When there's no father in the home, we know that the evidence shows that the youth, the kids, end up in places they're not supposed to be, whether it's crime and things of that nature. So, there's a lot of great spiritual men in the Bible, but not all were the best fathers. And that's the part that really bothers me, because you have like a Samuel. He's this great prophetic voice in Israel during a very difficult time. And so he leads Israel, but yet his kids are corrupt. His boys are corrupt, and they don't follow God. That bothers me. Eli, the same way, kind of at that same juncture. David, you know, raised Solomon, and Solomon would be, for the most part, a good king. He kind of was half-hearted in some ways. There was potential there. He was definitely a great man. But then others, you know, Absalom tried to cut his father out of the kingship and tried to kill him. And so not everything was perfect there. But when I looked at Abraham gives us a good model of him passing his faith onto his son, but also down to four generations. And so that's what I want us just to take a few moments today to look at. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Allow it to speak to our life today and challenge us, encourage us, Lord God. And we give you the thanks. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to do there and then jump to chapter 17 of Genesis. So in chapter 12, God calls out to Abraham. He comes from a nation that doesn't know God. They are not aware of who God is, at least the God of the Bible. And so God appears to him. So verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham," so we don't know how he says, you know, is he in person, in some kind of shape or form? Is he just hear this voice come from heaven? We don't know. "But the Lord said to Abraham," maybe appears to him in a dream, "go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." So Abraham lived in Haran, Syria area, okay, modern-day Syria, and he would then move down into what it would be modern-day Israel. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you." And God would fulfill those things, right? The nation of Israel would come out of Abraham's offspring. "I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." You know, when we think about support for Israel, that's one of the verses that comes up, right? That I think there is still something to that, very much so, that it doesn't mean Israel's perfect. No, absolutely not. But I think God's hand is still on the nation of Israel, okay? "And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Verse 4, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." You know, the Bible just kind of just lays it out there, right? But put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You have this dream or vision. God talks to you and says, hey, I want you to pack up everything that you have, and I want you to move to a place I'm going to show you. He didn't have a map. He couldn't pull it up on his phone, right? I want you to go. That's a big ask, isn't it? I don't know. It doesn't go into that here. It just says, hey, this is what happened. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and he took Lot, his nephew, and Abraham was 75 years old, and when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. So they have servants, and that are part of them, and flocks. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So then he settles there. They do have to make a trip. If you kind of cruise through chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, they take a detour down to Egypt because of famine. Some things happen there. And then Abraham's livestock and Lot's livestock get to be too much for the land. And so they say, hey, we need to separate because they were fighting. The shepherds were fighting. And so they decide to separate. And, you know, Abraham was the more powerful one and whatever. But he says, hey, you choose the land you want. So Lot goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah. There was green valleys and great for grazing and things like that. Lot settles there. But then some enemy kings come in and take captive his town, Sodom and Gomorrah. They carry him off. Abraham finds out about that. A servant escapes, tells Abraham. Abraham gets his men together. They go out and they rescue Lot and the people that have been taken captive, right? And they bring all the possessions back. The king of Sodom says, hey, you can keep everything. And Abraham says, hey, I'm not going to take what doesn't belong to me. There's only one person that's made me rich, and it is God in heaven. And we also see that's where he tithes. He tithes to King Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And then chapter 15, God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham that I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm your shield. You know, and Abraham's worried about that. He still hasn't had a son. He's going to become a great nation, a father, but he still has no son, right? And God says, hey, it's going to happen. It'll happen in time. And so God reaffirms this covenant, and there's a bunch of things that go into that. And then chapter 16, they get impatient, and so Abram and Sarai, they come up with a plan that they would take Sarai's servant Hagar to be Abraham's wife and have children through her, which was a practice back then. And so they do that. They have Ishmael. That wasn't part of God's plan, but still God would give a blessing to Ishmael. All right. And then in chapter 17, when Sarai is past the age of having kids, God says, okay, now's the time. Verse 1 of chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithful and be blameless. And then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I will make you a father of many nations, and I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give to you as an everlasting possession, and you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And then if you keep going on, you'll learn more about Abraham. That's not the end of his story. But Abraham was not a perfect man. And guess what? There's not a man here, there's not a father here that is perfect, okay? Myself included. Nobody's perfect. I had a great father. He wasn't perfect. But Abraham was a man that found favor in the eyes of God, and God says, I want to build a nation through him. Now, there were some things that I believe that set Abraham apart of why God chose him. And so there's four things that I want to highlight here in the next few minutes. First of all, Abraham lived by faith. He lived by faith. God appears to him, calls him to leave his people and what was known to him. And Abraham came from a background that didn't know God. I mean, it was truly, there was no talk of God. There was gods, okay, little gods, but there wasn't the God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so he leaves his land to go to the land that God would show him, the land of Canaan. And as you look at the story of Abraham, you'll see that his faith evolves. He just didn't wake up one morning and say, ooh, I'm a person of great faith, right? Faith is a muscle, right? And it develops over time through tests, through trials. That's what we call the gym, right? All right? Some pains, growing pains along the way, but then faith evolves and it grows. And so by the time Abraham has Isaac, as God had promised, and then God says one day, go up to the mountain that I show you and sacrifice him, Abraham doesn't run. He goes, no way. I got my son. I'm going to go do what I want to do. Abraham follows God, right? He follows God in obedience. And he didn't arrive at that place overnight. It was through tests and trials and failures. He became a person of great faith. And his faith grew. Today, we still need men and fathers that trust God and lead their families with faith. Trusting God and raising their children with financial provision, health issues, growing pains. Abraham is mentioned as a person of great faith in Hebrews 11. And we got those verses there. It says, now faith is the confidence of what is hoped for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then verse 6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, earnestly seek him. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham was not perfect, but he had a faith in God and he trusted God. And I think even at that moment where God says, hey, you know, Abraham thought, man, I finally got my son that God had promised to Sarah and I. And then God says, go sacrifice him. And it's kind of like, I don't know the things that were going through Abraham's mind. Is he going to resurrect him? I don't know. And he follows God, and as he's bringing the knife down, God says, stop. There's a ram in the thicket. And Isaac is going, right? Right? And Abraham's going, right? And they get the ram. They sacrifice that day. And Abraham realized at that moment in life that he could trust God with everything, even with what God had given him, and he could trust him with it all. I think about when we moved to Springfield, Missouri. It was back in 2003. It was prior to us coming here in 2005. And we were working at, we had pastored, and then we worked at our campground there, but we kind of sensed in our heart that God, I was working on a master's degree at that point, also managing our campgrounds there. Kind of sensed that God was maybe trying to work some things there, but the big thing was just, God, can we just uproot and move to Springfield? It didn't make any sense. And, you know, by God's providence, there was an evangelist that came in for a college retreat, Chi Alpha retreat. His name was Alex Lapis, and he just talked about faith. And I just happened to be in there, kind of just checking things out, and I heard him talk about faith, and it really spoke to me and about my own faith. It's about trusting God. And God used that message, and just all of a sudden God opened up the doors. We had to make a very quick decision. Door opened for Amy to move, well, to get a teaching job down in Springfield that wasn't available at the beginning of the school year. Christmas break, they had a teacher leave at this Christian school, and they said, well, we'll take you if you're willing to come. You know, you got 2 weeks to move you down here and get situated. And she goes, well, I only want to teach, you know, math and science, fifth and sixth grade, and that's what they offered her. So she initially says, I don't think so, but let me talk to my husband. And in 2 weeks, we had made the decision. We packed everything up and we moved there. I started school. She started teaching school. And I was pretty much a nervous wreck during that time, if I can be honest. But it was one of the greatest experiences of faith, of seeing God provide. finding work for myself. Eventually I'd end up at Global University working for them part-time and then full-time, and just how God provided through all those different things. Being a father takes a lot of faith, all right? Whether it's praying for a sick kid, whether it's praying for financial provisions in difficult moments, whether it's just the different challenges that come your way, I think being a father requires great faith. And Abraham lived by faith, and I think that's what made him stand apart. Secondly, I see a second thing in Abraham. Not only was a person of great faith, but he lived with conviction. He lived with conviction. I think that's a missing ingredient in our world today. Abraham was not pulled away from different religions in his world and what other people were thinking. He was living in a foreign land. There was a lot of different, they were worshiping other gods. There was different levels of morality, okay? But Abraham was a man of conviction, even though he maybe didn't have all the encouragement of a church, right, or other people. He followed what God had placed in his heart, and he did what was right. He stood by those beliefs, even when others didn't. And I think about, there again, when Lot's household and his household grew to be so much that they had to split ways, they decided to do that. You know, Lot chose the green, lush pastures of Sodom, but that was kind of there was a very evil area there, right? Wasn't the best influence upon Lot. And Abraham kind of stuck to himself. He didn't have the best pasture, but God provided for him and blessed him. And he did what was right. And even when, when Lot gets carried away and captured, Abraham could have said, you know what, Lot got himself into this. You know, good for him. Instead, Abraham takes his men, puts his life and his men's life on the line to rescue Lot and go before them and rescue him. That takes some conviction. And later when God decides he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, Abraham doesn't turn his back. Instead, he intercedes with God for Lot and the people there. He says, God, if there's 100, will you spare the city? If there's 50, if there's 10. Well, there wasn't even 10, right? But God says, I'll rescue Lot and his family. And God does. Abraham was a man of conviction. That's quality is so vital today, living our life with conviction. And sometimes convictions are not always picked up by what we say, but often by how we live our life. And our kids are watching, our community is watching, our neighbors are watching. They know our convictions by how we live our life. How we work, how we treat others with respect, with honesty, how we treat our wife, how we live each day in the fear of God. Those are things of conviction. And I believe fathers live by faith, but also with that sense of conviction. Thirdly, live generously. What does that mean to live generously? I see it in the life of Abraham. God had blessed him, and he wasn't stingy with other people. He blessed other people. And he was able to do that because he knew that God was his provider. And he knew that God would go before him, and therefore that allowed him to be generous. So when Lot wants the best land, the choicest land, Abraham says, go. He knew that God was going to provide for him, regardless of where he went, right? It allowed him to be generous. And Abraham could have kept all the spoils after he rescued Lot. He could have kept all the spoils and the plunder that was there. Instead, he gives it back. He only keeps what belongs to him. And then he ties off of his wealth to Melchizedek. Abraham was a generous man. In our world, it is easy to live for ourselves instead of living with an open hand, displaying compassion, kindness, grace to our family, friends, and those around us. And I think a generous heart resembles the heart of our Heavenly Father, right? Who gave us His Son and forgave us of our sins and gave us the hope of heaven. And I think that's what God wants us to model in our homes as men, as fathers, right? Abraham lived by faith. He was a man of conviction, and he was generous towards others. One last quality I see in Abraham, and this is the last point here, is live for future generations. And this is an important one for me, because I think it's great if you live a godly life, but I think it's so vital to pass your faith on to the next generation. And we talked about that, right? We did the baton thing here in one of the messages, right? Where you pass off the baton. That's so vital and so important. In chapter 17, God changes Abraham, his name. So his name was Abram, which meant exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of nations. And so not only was Abraham going to be a father to Isaac and to Ishmael, but and other the other children he had, but he was also going to be a father to the nations. Isn't that cool? When it was time for Isaac to find a wife, Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland, Haran, to find a good wife for him. And so if you haven't read that story, I'd encourage you to do it. It's kind of cool. The servant does what he kind of just puts out a fleece there before God, and God answers the prayer. They find Rebecca, and she goes back with the servant and becomes Isaac's wife. I often wonder, how did the episode on the mountain there where Abraham's going to sacrifice Isaac, how that impacted the life of Isaac? You ever think about that? I know, I Abraham was one thing, but how did it impact Isaac? You know, right? To see that God intervened and to see the faith of his father to God provide, that had to have impacted his life in a big way. And then Isaac would pass on his faith then to Jacob, and then Jacob would pass it on to Joseph. And so, men, may our prayer be that even when we are old and gray, you guys all laugh because I had more hair 19 years ago, right? Probably my mom, she always says, oh, your beard's getting so gray. It's been gray for a long time, but okay. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who come. And may that be our prayer as fathers. Fathers, we honor you today in the world. At times, it tries to devalue the role of fathers. We don't want to do that. Men are quirky at times. We have dad jokes. We are not perfect. We have our flaws. But I still believe that God has his anointing upon men and to lead their homes and lead their families. Men just have to come with an open heart, humility before God, and trust God. You know what? And sometimes God even calls us to be a father to the fatherless. Our general superintendent, Doug Clay, so he oversees the United States, all of our churches. Had a chance to meet him a few times, interact with him. But at age 9, he lost his father. His father had a massive heart attack and died. And they were connected to a church. The church took them in, but specifically the pastor and his wife took them in. And that pastor kind of took him in as a father because the pastor had his own dysfunction. His father wasn't involved in the home, and he knew how important it was to have a father in his life. And so this pastor went to their football games, and not only was it Doug, but he had another brother and a sister. And so this pastor was there for their athletic activities and was involved there. And one day, Doug would be called to ministry, and he would be pastor. He'd go to Bible college, he'd pastor. And now today, he is our general superintendent. And probably that has a lot to do with that there was a man that saw a need, and he says, you know what, these kids don't have a father. And he did his best to not only parent his two children, but three other siblings or three other children that needed a father in that moment. And, you know, involved them in the church and showed the love of God to them. I think this is so needed in our world today, especially with a quarter of our families without a father in the home. Amen? Fathers, is Amy? Has somebody got Amy yet? Somebody needs to go grab Amy. Who's Mary Ellen or Dave? Somebody is supposed to do that. I didn't give you a cue yet, so. Fathers, live by faith, live by conviction, live generously, and live for future generations. Amen? Hey, fathers, we're going to have a prayer for you, but would you all stand, musicians, if you would come? And I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over our fathers today. Amen. For Mother's Day, we had you get in groups. And maybe you want to hold, if your father is here today, or maybe you just want to hold their hand, you know, just gather around them. And just as a family unit, I encourage you to do that. Father, this morning we just come before you. We thank you for dads. We thank you for fathers. Some have young kids. Some maybe will, that's down the road. Some, the children are out of the home, so now we get to be a grandparent. But Lord God, whatever stage in our life, or maybe we just see a home or a family that somebody that needs a father in their life, a father figure. To love on them and show them the love of God. So Lord God, I just ask your special blessing upon fathers here today and those that maybe are listening. Lord God, as a father, as a mother, there's life stretches us, parenting stretches us beyond our limits. We don't always have all the answers. Sometimes we're stretched to our limits and our humanness comes out. And Lord God, I just pray, you know all that. You know our humanness, Lord God. And I just pray your blessing upon each father here today. May they know your grace. May they know your strength. May they know your wisdom. May you go before them in all their ways. As they seek your face, may you be there to guide them. And just a blessing upon them and just upon each home here today. We thank you for the homes. Oh God, we need healthy, godly homes just for our nation, our society, and to represent the kingdom of God. And so, Lord God, your blessing upon each one here today, Lord. And I pray for families without a father. I pray for those that have wounds from the fathers. Those are hard wounds to heal, because how we look at God comes very much so from our experience with our earthly father. And some of the wounds that hurt the deepest are from a father. And God, if there's wounds there, only you can heal them, Lord. And so, Lord God, we pray for your grace, your mercy, your compassion towards us. And Lord God, if we don't know the love of God in our heart, we don't know him as a Lord and our Savior, you say that if we confess our sins and believe in our heart and invite you into our heart and our life, you will be our Lord and our Savior. You'll forgive us of our sins. You'll give us the hope of heaven as we walk with you and trust you. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. In your name we ask, amen. Let's worship the Lord together with this last song. Lord, this morning may you be lifted high in our homes and our family and in this place. I just ask your blessing to go with us today and our gatherings. Spend time with family. I just pray that your presence goes with us, dear God. You are truly faithful in all that we do. And we ask in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. Fathers, either pen, WD-40. Also, the ballot initiative, Sarah will be back there if you're interested in signing up.